Boker Tov, Havarim. I changed it up on you. Good morning, friends. Those kids are getting more and more rambunctious, aren't they? It's clear that they are very comfortable talking to me, so they will probably be preachers themselves. They're speaking in front of the church. Thank you for allowing that to happen. Sometimes the most beautiful things are unplanned. Sometimes they're a little embarrassing, but, you know, it's your kids, not mine, right? Mine too. Now, a true story to start today. This week, I should go back a little bit further. We've had an unwanted visitor at our house for the last couple of weeks. This visitor has overstayed his welcome. He is messy. He tipped over our garbage cans. And sometimes he just straight up stunk. Some of you know that we had a visitor we like to call Sammy the Skunk. So Sammy the Skunk has been hanging out at our place for a while. And we didn't see Sammy for a while. We just saw signs of Sammy. We saw the trash cans. We saw the things dug up. I guess skunks, they dig in the ground. And of course, once you've smelled a skunk, you don't mistake that smell for anything else. Once you've smelled it, you know that is a skunk. Ed's back there. I'm not sure what that means, but one other thing. All right, well, you're more of a woodsman than I, so I'll let you go with that. Anyways, we can agree, though, right, Ed? It stinks. So we smelled the skunk. We saw signs of the skunk before we actually made eye contact with him. But one day, Sonia was coming home from work. She gets home on Thursdays late at about 8 p.m., and it's getting dark, and she sees Sammy the Skunk coming down our driveway, just as happy as can be, prancing up and down. Okay, so there became a little bit of an issue, but the real issue happened on the following Tuesday. Sonia and I were going out after dark to get something from our car, and as she walks out the door, she immediately turns around, puts her hand on my chest, and pushes me back in without saying a word. Now, much appreciation for that reaction, because if she would have gotten excited and yelled, Sammy the Skunk would have turned and showed us his less lovely end, I guess you might say. He would have made his presence all the more known. But at that point, we decided he had to go. He had overstayed his welcome, and it was time to get rid of Sammy the Skunk. So we talked to our good friend Dwight, and Dwight has a couple of live animal traps. And we set these live animal traps outside at our home, put it right along a retaining wall in our backyard. I put some Cocoa Puffs in for bait, which seemed to work well. Put some Cocoa Puffs in for bait. And then Monday morning, Sonia is up early. She had to work this past Monday on Labor Day, because it's Labor Day, you work on Labor Day, right? Makes sense. She's up early on Labor Day. She looks out the window, and she comes back into our bedroom, and she says to me, "Kevin, we caught the skunk. Now what do we do?" And by we, she meant me. Because she was going to work. Now, I took a picture. This is a picture of Sammy the Skunk captured in the live trap. I should have mowed my yard before I took the picture, but it seemed to be effective. You can see the black and white kitty, as I told my neighbor. It's a kitty. Lucas is 2 years old. Look, Lucas, kitty. You can see the black and white skunk captured there. Now, the problem with a live trap is that when you capture an animal, they are alive. And they're not happy about it. They're not happy to be in the trap. And when skunks aren't happy, they spray. So I put this picture on Facebook, and I asked for some suggestions, and people weren't hesitant to give me a few ideas of what to do with our skunk problem. One woman suggested, "Why don't you take a gun and shoot it from a safe distance?" I'm like, I live in the city where it is unsafe and illegal to discharge a firearm, and I don't own a gun. Someone else said, all you have to do is fill up a garbage can with water and put the skunk inside. And I said, absolutely, I'm a good Mennonite. I can baptize this skunk, right? I'm a clergy member here. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to get the devil out of you. No, no. What's the problem with that? Well, first of all, the skunk isn't going to sit still for that. Second of all, we used a live trap for a reason. That defeats the purpose of using a live trap. So thankfully, the wisdom of Dwight told me that if you take a blanket or a tarp, you hang it over your feet. If they don't see your feet coming, they don't get scared. You walk up to the cage and you put tarp over top of the skunk, and they won't spray you if they can't see you. Or so he says. It actually went really well. I was able to cover the cage, move it a few times, even got a little too brave at times, pulling it back, allowing friends and neighbors to come over and see Sammy the skunk. That's when I told Lucas, the neighbor, it was a kitty. That's when I realized I probably shouldn't have said that because he wanted to go back and see the kitty later. But I still had one problem. Even though I was able to move the skunk out of my yard into my driveway, I was not putting a live skunk in my car. So I called up Dwight again. Dwight has a pickup truck. And Dwight took Sammy the skunk, and he has now been relocated to, I believe, a state forest or something like that. The state forest at 59 Thorn Rose Avenue, right? Something. The Buckhorn Inn, right? Just take 250, that's where they live. Now, you know some friends will tell you that they will take a bullet for you. You've heard that before? I don't know if I've ever actually met somebody that said that, but some people say, I'd take a bullet for that person. Oh, that's a good friend. But you know what the sign of a real friend is? When they will take a live skunk for you. All right, so thank you, Dwight. Hey, friends, we are here in our fourth installment on our sermon series on the person of Barnabas in the New Testament. Barnabas comes up a number of times, and we've looked at how we are called to be like Barnabas, to be encouragers to one another, and to remember the people that have encouraged us along the way. Not only that, we are to be involved in various ministries in the church, and not just ministries like here in this building, but ministries in the community, reaching out to other people. We've talked about how we are supposed to be working together to discern the Spirit and how God is calling us as a church to do something bigger than what we're doing right now. And when I posted that picture of Sammy the Skunk on my Facebook page, our esteemed worship leader for this morning said, well, Kevin, how are you going to work the skunk story into our sermon for today? And I'm happy to say that like Paul and Barnabas, Sammy the Skunk and I have now parted ways. So, I thought I was a little funnier than that. So we come to this text for this morning, and it immediately follows last week's text. Last week we looked at Acts 15, and we pick up right after that. And we don't know how much time has passed. All we find in verse 36 is it says, sometime later. How much time? Sometime. So we can't say. But it is pretty soon after the Council of Jerusalem. So verse 36 says this. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So many people say that Paul went on three separate missionary journeys. Some people will claim four. It's just a matter of how you include things. Is this trip over here a part of this journey, part of that? Usually we say three journeys. On the first journey, Paul teams up with this guy named Barnabas. Hopefully this isn't the first time you're hearing his name. Paul and Barnabas go from city to city, town to town, preaching and teaching and starting churches. So a number of years have gone by since they first went on this first missionary trip, and they say, let's go on another road trip. Let's go visit these churches and see what's going on there. Sounds like a good idea, right? That's kind of fun. But here comes the conflict. We find this in verses 37 through 38. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Now, first of all, the first thing I notice is that nobody in the book of Acts just goes by one name, right? So look at this. Barnabas, also known as Joseph, wants to take John, also called Mark. But who's opposing him? Paul, also called Saul. Kevin is also called confused right now. Who are all these people? It's only three people, believe me, only three people, but it's still a little bit confusing. What is going on? So let's turn back a few chapters. We're going to go to Acts chapter 12 to look for a little bit of clarification on the matter. So Acts chapter 12, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, that's not actually a missional journey, but a mission that they went to a city, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them, who? John, also called Mark. So this guy is the same person that we find in chapter 15. Now, as I was doing my research on John, also called Mark, this week, I found a little interesting bit of information. Did you know, because I didn't, that Mark and Barnabas were cousins? Yeah. It doesn't mean anything in the world, but it was interesting. They are cousins. So Paul, Barnabas, and John, also called Mark, go off on this missional journey. And they're doing some really good things. People are coming to know Jesus. They're giving their lives to following him. They're starting these churches. But there's also some scary things going on. You read things like sorcerers who are opposing them and casting spells upon them. So it's a little bit uneasy for, at least for me, and I assume it was uneasy for them as well. So we turn to the next chapter and we find this little verse. If you read it too quickly, it's really easy to miss it. Verse 13, from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. That's John, also called Mark. The same guy had deserted them. And these are the things that are going through my mind, the language I want to use. John, also called Mark, deserted them, left them behind, left them hanging. When the going got tough, Mark got going. But he didn't just get going, he got going back home. They're off doing this good thing, this missional journey, and John just gives up. I'm going to try to call him one name. I'll call him Mark. Mark just gives up. I know it's confusing. Mark just gives up and goes home. So I want to say those sorts of things about this guy. He just seems to, he can't handle the pressure, the unsafety. Unsafety is not a word. The danger of this trip. And he gives up. But notice when you read this in this passage, this is written by Luke. Luke does not offer any judgment at all on John, Mark. He just states it. There's no statement at all about what went on. We aren't given any backstory. We're not asked to make a judgment about John's decision. I keep calling him John, John Mark, to go back. It's just offered, and Luke is neutral. So while I want to make judgments, I don't know the rest of the story. What we do know is that when we come to today's passage, when we come to today's passage in chapter 15, when they want to go out on the second missionary journey, Paul does not want to take this guy with him, but Barnabas does. And then we find this in the next verse. Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that they parted ways. Now, as I think about these two individuals and their reaction to John Mark, I want to really champion one of them because I like his reaction. And we're talking about Barnabas, so I want to champion Barnabas. He's doing a good thing here. Look at what Barnabas does. He is, first of all, he's patient. Mark has failed them, and he's gone back. But he's giving him a second offer, giving him a second chance. And this is consistent with the personhood of Barnabas, because not only is Barnabas giving a second chance to John Mark here, again, we wouldn't have known who Paul was if it wasn't for Barnabas, who many years before had given a second chance to a guy who was persecuting the church. So this is who Barnabas is. This is his M.O., his modus operandi, I think you say. This is who he is. He is a guy of second chance, a guy of grace, and a guy of patience. So I want to champion that guy. But yet I can also think of Paul's perspective. What about Paul? Paul recognizes that his safety and the safety of others may be at risk, and the entire missionary journey may hinge upon this decision. So who was right? Barnabas, who offers grace, or Paul, who is skeptical? Well, again, I want to say which one I believe is right. But when we read it in the text, Luke doesn't give any kind of opinion whatsoever. He does not. Every time I say Luke, you're excited, aren't you? Luke appeared. Yeah. Luke does not offer any kind of judgment on this decision whatsoever. Now, it's really easy for us here, 5, 10, 2,000 years out, to look back on something and make a judgment, to say what we think should have been done. But we simply don't have the whole story. We don't know everything that went on. So this split between Paul and Barnabas, we can't say whether that was a good thing or a bad thing. At least we shouldn't say whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. At this point, we just need to remain neutral. Now, I'm going to be careful with my language here because it could slip. Splits happen. Okay? Splits happen. Whenever you get two or more people together, you will surely have two or more opinions, right? It happens no matter what. Whether it's in a family, in a marriage, in a church, these things are almost inevitable. Marriages end in divorce. Families split over things like politics and inheritance and trivial things like what you should name your pony or whatever it is. Really small things. Families split over these things. Churches split over really big things, and they split over really little things. Now, I think about denominations today, and we have to realize that we wouldn't be here today as a Mennonite church if it wasn't for a guy named Martin Luther, who like 500 years ago had this list of 95 offenses he saw that the church was participating in. And he took those offenses, and he nailed them to the door of a church. And this is kind of like posting it privately for everyone to see on Facebook, only on the front door of their church. Everybody that walked by saw Martin Luther's 95 theses against the church. Starts the Protestant Reformation. And because certain people believe that the Protestant Reformation didn't go far enough, they started another Reformation. We sometimes call that the Radical Reformation. Now, out of the Radical Reformation came a group of people known as the Anabaptists. They are our forefathers and foremothers. So we are the result of splits. We are the result of splits. And are splits necessarily bad? I probably would say no. I don't think they're necessarily bad. I'm kind of glad we have different denominations. I'm kind of glad that we can have disagreements and still see one another as brothers and sisters. The problem comes when we can no longer work together for a bigger goal. We can no longer collaborate for something bigger than ourselves, for this kingdom of God vision that Jesus put forward. Now, I joke around with some of my Presbyterian friends, and yes, I do have one or two of them. My Presbyterian friends have this thing called the Book of Confessions. Are you familiar with this? The Book of Confession is one of the main guiding books for church polity in the Presbyterian church. And it was written over 500 years ago when that church was beginning. And it says things like this. Remember, written 500 years ago. Anabaptists. We condemn the Anabaptists who deny that newborn infants of the faith are to be baptized. We condemn also the Anabaptists in the rest of the peculiar doctrines which they hold contrary to the Word of God. We therefore are not Anabaptists and have nothing in common with them. And I'm like, what about Jesus? Nothing in common at all? Do we not have Jesus in common? Can we at least agree on that? But I also say, you know, this was 500 years ago. This was written 500 years ago. But Presbyterians, when they update the Book of Confessions, they don't cut out the old stuff. They simply amend it. So when you go into a Presbyterian church today, you will find these words in their church, because every church has to have this book in their library or in their study. We are considered, to this day, this is the official word on Anabaptisms. Anabaptists in the church of the Presbyterian church today says we are condemned. Why? Because of our peculiar doctrine. I'm actually kind of happy about that one. Our peculiar doctrine and nothing in common. So, of course, I go back to my Presbyterian friends who come out of the Calvinist background. I say, well, it's okay because you were just predestined to believe that anyway. So it gets you off the seat for that one. So I joke around about my Presbyterian friends having these disagreements because we can still get together. We can still sit down and have a meal together. We can still work together. But I know that's not always that way. I'm going to tell a story about a local church, and I don't want to give away the name of the church or which church it is, who was involved here. Some of you will figure it out anyway. About 60 years ago, one of our local Mennonite churches was going through a pastoral transition. And one group in this church wanted a certain person to be their pastor. Another group wanted someone else to be their pastor. And they could not agree on which person would lead the church into the next generation. So rather than working it out, the one group, whenever the majority of the parent church named a certain person as their pastor, the group that lost that decision, you know what they did? They went 5.9 miles down the road and started their own church. 5.9 miles, that's it. Now this division, of course, it separated classmates, the little kids, the kids that love to get together and play and do their Pokemon cards or whatever they're doing. These kids that love to play together were separated. Some went to this church, some went to that church. Co-workers that worked together, saw each other day in and day out, were forced to go to different churches to choose which part of the church you want to belong to. Families were divided. People with the same heritage were divided. And here's the really sad part for me. The group that went and started the new church, one of the families changed the spelling of their last name so as to not be associated or confused with the family that stayed in the church. I wasn't going to do it, but I've got to say it anyways. The last name was Bridge. B-R-I-D-G-E. The folks that changed their name changed the I to a Y because they said, we're not the kind of bridges that let people walk all over them. Ouch. My friends, I think splits are going to happen. It is inevitable, but we can't let it come to that. Look at what Jesus says. Maybe Luke doesn't say anything about this split. Maybe he isn't pronouncing judgment one way or the other. But look at what Jesus says about relationships here. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. This is Jesus. Before you worship me, Jesus says, go make it right with your brother. Prioritize relationship with your brother or sister before worshiping me. Well, look at what Paul says. What does Paul say? In 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, a monster passage here. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you. Seems kind of hypocritical at some point. But that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. No. But again, does not Paul sound a little hypocritical here? Because here he and Barnabas going their own ways, doing their own thing. It sounds like Paul is not following his own teaching. It sounds like he's not practicing what he preaches. But if we go further in this book, 1 Corinthians 9, we find that Paul later refers to Barnabas as a fellow apostle. Jump ahead to 2 Timothy 4:11, which some people say Paul wrote. Says, only Luke is with me. The words of Paul himself. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, that is John, called Mark, and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. It sounds like some reconciliation has taken place there. It sounds like they are working things out. I have a summary statement here. It says this. Splits are inevitable. And at times, perhaps even a good thing. But we must always remain in fellowship, willing to work together for the kingdom of God. You know, it might actually be a good thing that those churches went their separate ways and started a different church 5.9 miles away because now there's two churches in that community, and that is a needed presence. Paul and Barnabas going their own way, they went on these two separate missional journeys, and more people were reached. That might be a good thing. I don't want to pronounce judgment on that. Just make sure we remain in fellowship with one another. About a year ago, a Mennonite counselor named Harvey Yoder, some of you know Harvey. Harvey works in Harrisonburg, and he writes a lot. He blogs a lot. He's probably 65, 70 years old. He's an avid blogger. And he's really a good writer as well. And he wrote this blog about church splits. And he says 50 years ago when he became a part of Virginia Mennonite Conference in Harrisonburg, Rockingham County. Rockingham County is just to our north. In Rockingham County, he said there were three distinct Mennonite groups at that time, 50 years ago. So 1960-something. Who's got the math? Not me. 1966, okay? 50 years ago. Is that right, Joe? Confirm? Yeah, 66. 50 years ago, three distinct Mennonite church groups in Harrisonburg, Rockingham County. One was Virginia Mennonite Conference, which we are a part of. The other two were Plain Clothes Mennonite. He says today, 50 years later, there are at least a dozen distinct Mennonite denominations in Harrisonburg, Rockingham area. A dozen. Now that in and of itself, is it bad? Maybe. Is it good? Perhaps. I'm okay to have different denominations within our Mennonite groups, because if you go south of Harrisonburg, you will find there's still horse and buggy Mennonites in that area. And you know what? I really like internal combustion engines. So I'm okay with them doing that as long as they don't force me. The denominational split isn't necessarily in and of itself a bad thing. But something really beautiful is about to happen in about 2 weeks. In about 2 weeks at the Rockingham County Fairground, Mennonites of different background, all 12 of those different denominational origins, will come together to work at the MCC release sale. So you will see Mennonites with beards and bonnets. Hopefully not on the same person. If they do, we still love them. makes me miss my grandma. Mennonites with beards and bonnets, working side by side with Mennonites with smartphones wearing sandals. Beards and bonnets, smartphones and sandals, working together. Not because they agree on everything, but because they agree on the biggest thing. To love Jesus. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. To love your neighbor as yourself. So I want to come back to this guy named Mark. Whatever happened to him? Whatever happened to John called Mark? Well, interestingly enough, Mark wrote one of the first books on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And we have taken that book and canonized it. That book that Mark wrote, you will find between the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. From his time with the other disciples, Mark was able to sit down with people like Peter. Many people believe that Peter gave Mark the information that he recorded in his Gospel. And not only that, many scholars believe that Matthew and Luke used Mark's gospel as the source for some of their sayings from Jesus. Somebody reconciled with Mark. Yes, there was a split over this guy who gave up and went home and seemed to abandon the group. But because somebody sought to reconcile with him, we now have the gospel of Mark. Splits, my friends, splits will happen. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's bad. But sometimes we just need to step back and call it what it is and say, it just happened. But good things can happen out of that as well. Let us remember to not just allow us to stop and be split, because that road can go both ways. What can be split apart can be brought back together. Maybe not fully reconciled, but as long as we can work together for the greater good of the kingdom of God, it is a good thing. Let's pray. Loving God, we confess to you that we split far too often and too easily. We split over things that seemingly are trivial, whether it be the color of a carpet or people wanting whatever it might be, Lord. Pave a parking lot versus keep it as gravel. Things like that, Lord, have split churches, and for that we repent. God, help us to love one another. And not only love the people that are in our midst, our family, our friends, and our fellow church members, but may we be your hands and feet to the wider watching world. Help us, God, to be the church, to work together with one another, even other denominations, even denominations that call us peculiar and call us condemned. May we work together, Lord, because you have called us to do your good deeds here in this world so that others may come to know you as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.